Number three. Titus chapter number three. So on Friday of this past week, Ethan, myself, and Aaron, we went up to Rutland, and we took part in a pastor's meeting in Rutland, and they had invited the three of us to preach, and so that's the first time all three of us preached at the same, in the same service. And then there was one other gentleman who preached, and the assignment was given to preach through the book of Titus, and so it was divided up into four parts. So we heard from the first preacher, Brother Guy Goodell, who pastors in New York State, and he preached out of Titus chapter 1, the first four verses or so, and he emphasized Paul as a servant and the need to be a servant. And whether you're a preacher or whether you're not a preacher, we're all called to be servants. Amen? And so that was the emphasis there. And then Aaron preached, and he preached the rest of chapter number 1. Preached a really great message. In fact, if I realized just how tired I was going to be tonight, I would have asked him to preach that message tonight. And but it was really, I thought it was a great message. And he did a good job. And but he preached on being a minister and the need for ministers and what their responsibilities were and those requirements that Paul gave to Titus, because Titus was not only called to pastor there in Crete, but he was also to start churches on the island of Crete and to call out men to pastor those churches. And then Ethan, he did his usual great job on chapter 2, and he preached a message dealing with the doctrine and the importance of church doctrine, but also the idea of, while it's important that we preach church doctrine, it's also important that we apply practical preaching to that so that we can bring that all together. And then my responsibility was chapter 3, and my topic was the conduct of the church. So it kind of takes all three of those messages, and then Paul writes here to Titus, and he sums it up in chapter number 3. So I'm going to go ahead and preach that message to you this evening. So let's read chapter 3. He says this: "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be unto you all. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless this message tonight. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. Speak to us through these truths. Help us to make application in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I looked at this chapter, I noticed in chapter number 3, in verse number 1, the beginning phrase. Look what it says there. Read out loud with me, would you please, those first 4 words. Ready? Let's begin. Put them in mind. Read it one more time. That was pretty good. Put them in mind. So Paul's writing here to Titus, and he says there are some things that you need to put them, these believers on the island of Crete, there are some things that you need to put them in mind, to remind them of things. And that certainly is the pastor's responsibility when the pastor is either preaching or whether he's in counseling or might even be having a cup of coffee. It could be in any situation where you're putting people in mind of things. Peter kind of said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. He said this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." So sometimes we're put in mind or we're told to remember things. It's not that we've already heard them before. And so we need to hear them again. And we need to hear them again. And we need to hear them again. And there were things, if we were to read the whole chapter or the whole book of Titus, one of the instructions that Paul gave to Titus was, there are things that are wanting in the island of Crete and in this church, and you need to put them in order. And there are things sometimes in the local church that are wanting, they're out of place, and part of the responsibility of the pastor is to put them back in place. And again, whether it's through the preaching, the teaching of the Word, through the counseling, we do that. I was not too long ago, there were some ladies walking into the church, and they were joking, whether they should have joked about this or not, I'm not going to judge, but it had something to do with lying. And I was just catching the end of this conversation, and one of the ladies said to the other ladies, "And you're doing it in the Lord's house." And I couldn't. In good nature, I wasn't scolding them. I looked and I kind of smiled and I said to them, "You know, it's not right whether you do it in the Lord's house or you do it outside of the Lord." "You're right, Pastor," she said, "you're right." But even in a situation like that, we put people in mind of things. Amen? And so Paul writes this to Titus and he says, listen, this is what you have to do. And we do that because, listen, the church is the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. And so we praise the Lord for that. But if you notice when I read through this, the words good work or good works are found 3 times in this chapter. And as I said at the preacher's meeting, we didn't spend any time on the issue of being saved by good works because we all obviously understood there's no... But let me tell you, yesterday at my house, there were several of us that had a discussion with a very nice woman who attends our church regularly, who is trusting in her good works. And we really need to pray for her that the Lord enlightens her, because she's confused by it, very confused by it. And we had a great conversation, and Ethan mentioned to me afterwards what was so good to just, there were many people sitting there, and they were kind of just giving their testimony of how they got saved. And praise the Lord for that as well. But she is confused about things. And she's really entrapped in Catholicism. And she needs to be set free from that, because it's a good works religion. But these good works here, these good works, these are not talking about earning your salvation. These good works are talking about your conduct. And I broke it up into 3 sections. So look, if you would, in verses 1 through 8, Titus is instructed to put the church in mind to be, and by doing that, he's saying, this is a good work. This is something as a believer, We are saved unto good works. Amen. So this is a work of a believer. In verse 1, we're reminded here that we are to be good citizens. Look what it says. Put them, meaning Titus, you take these believers that are in Crete, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So it's important for you and I to be good citizens in the country in which we live. Now, we have dual citizenship. That's why, in a sense, that's why there's two flags. Somebody asked me that not too long ago. Why do you have two flags? And so we're citizens of the United States of America, amen? But the Christian flag is just to remind us, it's just symbolic, that we're citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors. So our citizenship, it's very important that we as believers, for the lost world around us, to be a good testimony that we're good citizens. And we haven't gone the last couple of years. I really want to try to go again this year, but we've gone down to Washington several times and met. Some of you went with us to meet with our congressmen and our representatives. And quite frankly, the ones that we met with, they were as far from me politically as they possibly could be. But we went into their offices to meet them, to pray with them. In fact, in one office that we went into, that representative, he began to just rail on Donald Trump. He figured if we were visiting him, we must have been liberals. And we kind of stopped and we said to him, you know, we're really not here for any political reason. We're just here because, now I'm not because I live in Vermont, but many that were with me live in Berkshire County. We're here because we're citizens of Berkshire County. And we're basically telling him that the Bible commands us as good citizens to pray for him. And he just stopped. And he let us pray for him. And we had a nice chat with him. And we went on. We went to Bernie Sanders' office. He wasn't there. But his chief of staff kind of freaked out when we were there. They didn't know what to do with us. But here's the point. You're saying, and I've had preachers, I could never do that. But we're commanded to pray for those that are in authority. And quite frankly, and I'm going to move on from this point, the civil discourse in this country is at an all-time low in my lifetime. We as Christians should set the example. Now, I know we have to, as citizens, we have to fight for certain values and certain points and positions. But we should do it civilly. So Paul writes to, and by the way, you're going to see in just a minute, this group of Christians, this was a rough bunch that lived on Crete. They were, and that brings me to the next point, of this good work. And it was, they were also not only to be good citizens, but they were to have a good character. Look what it says in beginning in verse 2. Speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Well, I'm assuming that Paul was instructing him to write this to, or speak to the Cretans about this because they spoke evil of one another. And they got into fights and they brawled. But then he reminds us here why we're to have a good character. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, he's saying, remind them what they were and now what they've become because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it reminds them in verses 5, 6, and 7 that we were not saved by our works, but we were saved because of the mercy of God and by His grace the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the washing of regeneration. Verse 6, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, I know I say this a lot lately, but it's true in my own heart. The older I get, the more I think about the mercy and the grace of God. I have little notes different places in my Bible, and I have one right here. When I read verses like this and I think of who I was and who I could be today, it's just too good to be true that Jesus would save us. It's just too good to be true that He has mercy. It's just too good to be true. But it is true. It is true. So He says, you remind them. You remind them that they're to be good citizens, but they're also to have a good character. A good character. Put them in mind of that. And put them in mind of that because they don't deserve to be saved. They don't deserve to have the hope of eternal life. But they were justified by His grace. They don't deserve to be the heirs of that which is to come. And so we are reminded in verse 1 that we need to be put in mind of that. We all need to be put in mind of that. Because we do not always show good character. Sometimes our character fails. And so we're reminded through scriptures like this that character counts. It means something. There's people looking at us and watching us. Character counts. Well, we move on to verse 8, and he goes on and he says this, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Boy, that just says it right there, constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Then he said, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So he says, not only do you need to put people in mind of the fact that they need to be good citizens and have good character, but Christians need to be good discerners. They need to be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error, righteousness from unrighteousness. Good discerners. How do we become good discerners? Well, we're reminded, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We need to know the Word of God. We're going to discern. And he says, and he writes here, and he says, listen, avoid foolish questions and these genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. I don't know if in Crete, if the Judaizers had crept in, the Judaizers were trying to combine the law with grace or the law with salvation. But we need to be students of God's Word and to know. That's where we get it. Be ready to give an answer to every man with regards to the hope that is in us. What does the Bible say? Study, the Bible says, to show thyself approved unto God. You know that word study there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15? It's just not a casual study. It means to study earnestly, to really study it diligently so that you know what it says. a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When Aaron preached, he reminded us in Titus chapter, you go back to Titus chapter number 1, and in Titus chapter number 1, look at verse 10, or look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There are times when mouths just have to be stopped, Aaron reminded us, that it just has to be cut off. That's the responsibility. But how do we know when to do that? We know when to do that because verse 9 in verse chapter 1 reminds us that we're holding fast the faithful word. The faithful word of God. That's how we become good discerners. And that leads us, once we're good discerners, we're good disciples of Christ. We follow after Christ. And they were to be put in mind of that. This is a good work. It's a good work to be a good citizen. It's a good work to have good character. But it's also a good work to be a good discerner, to know right from wrong, to divide truth from error. But it's also a good work to be just good disciples of Christ, good followers of Him. Especially so with regards to church doctrine, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So we're reminded of that. I for years would get into a discussion with one of the barbers where I get my hair cut, and he would start them all the time. But I realized after a while that all he wanted to do was argue. That was the only reason he wanted to have a discussion with me. And I honestly was able to give Bible truths. Sometimes there was people there. But I started to realize that really all he was trying to do, at least this is the way that I sensed it, was just to annoy me. He doesn't ask me any questions any longer. I think maybe he's got the point, but for one reason or another. But we can get all caught up in some things, and I'll just leave it at this before we move on. Listen, there are some things that are worth fighting about, and some things you just let them go. You just let them go. It reminds me of my friend Tim Taylor. Was one of his trips to Israel. There was a Seventh-day Adventist on the trip. And there they are touring Israel, and he wanted to get into this big discussion with Tim about whether we should worship on Sunday or whether we should worship on Saturday. Tim looks at him and he says, "Do we really want to have that discussion while we're touring Israel? Really?" Sometimes you just let things go. But sometimes you have to stand up and fight for the truth. Just as we saw in chapter 1. And then it goes on and it says this. Verse 12. "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer." So I guess there are some lawyers that are good to have around. Amen? "And Apollos on their journey diligently, and let nothing be wanting in them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Here's the third time good works are found. First time I linked it to good citizens and good character. The second time I linked our good works to good discerners and being good disciples, knowing truth from error, dealing with heretics and heresy. But here, Paul reminds these Timothy that these people, you see those two words right in the middle of the verse, necessary uses? You know what that is? It means to be good workers. To earn a living. Go back to chapter 1 again. Look how these people were characterized. It says this. Verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." Now, it was pointed out in one of the messages, this wasn't somebody from outside the culture. This was one of their own. Oh, yeah, us Cretans? Yeah, this is what we are. We're always lying. We're always evil beasts. We're always slow bellies. These people needed some good, hard preaching is what they needed. They were lazy. So Paul says to them, listen, you need to teach these people to be good workers, to work hard, to be good employees, to be able to provide for themselves, to be able to, by the way, this seems to be a problem throughout the world at that time. Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. He said, "Let them that steal, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." In Thessalonica, Paul would say, listen, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. I think it was Paul writing to Timothy. He said this, if a man does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. So this doesn't seem to only be the problem at Crete. It seemed to be an issue throughout where Paul was preaching, that there were people who didn't want to work. And there's still nothing new under the sun. It's still the way today. But you and I as Christians, we should be the hardest workers. We should be the best. That's what he's saying to them. I want to put you in mind to be a hard worker. Whatever you do, put your whole effort into it. Don't be lazy. Earn a good living. Paul was a tent maker when he had to be. But then he goes on and he says this. Look what he finishes up and he says, not only are you to maintain good works for necessary uses so you can provide for yourself and for your family. And then goes on, he says, that they be not unfruitful. That you bear fruit. I'm not 100% sure, but I think there's kind of a double application to this. When you work hard and you make a salary and you have an income, you're not unfruitful. You're producing fruit so you can pay your bills. Keep the lights on, pay the mortgage, pay the rent, pay the car payment, or whatever else it is. So that's what we're called to do. We shouldn't have a welfare mentality. But then we have money, and we're to take that money and we're to use it. You know, Jesus said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. No, where your I got that backwards. Where your treasure, no, I got that right, correct? Where your heart is, there will you, no, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. He says, lay up treasures in heaven, for roth and must, told you I was tired, moths and rust don't corrode. So, we not only need to be good workers, but I really struggle for this point to get the W in there. We need to have good wants. We live in a very covetous nation. Now, there's nothing wrong with working, making a good salary, having a nice home, having a nice car. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that gets flipped and it's wrong is when you then have nothing left to serve the Lord with. Then you've become fruitful for the mammon of this world, but not for the things of God. So he tells these believers in Crete, you keep putting them in mind of some things. And why? Because, like Ethan was teaching in the adult Sunday school class today, he was mentioning that the Jews, they rejected Moses. You know, when they traveled through the wilderness, what happened? Many times Moses would lead them and they'd want to go back. And then the Lord would intervene and use Moses to intervene and remind them of some things, and they'd go good for a while, and then they'd want to go back. And so this is nothing new, the whole idea of being put in mind. This is why God called men to pastor, to preach and to teach the Word of God, and to lead churches, to put people in mind. As Peter said, put them, I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. But we're good workers, we need to have good wants. Not because Paul said, I desire a gift, but he said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul writes to Titus here and he says, listen, remind these people, be good citizens, and to do so they have to have a good character. That's a good work. Then they have to be good discerners. They have to learn the Scriptures and know the Bible and the Word of God. Be good disciples. But then put them in mind to be good workers, and make sure their wants don't become so great that they have nothing left for the things of God. Jim Atherton will remember, probably Shelley will remember, Dwight Tomlinson. Missions conference many, many years ago, preached out of the book of Ephesians. Brother Tomlinson said, probably wasn't new with him, you get to give, to get to give. No, you get to give, to get to give, to get to give, to get to give, to get to give. It's your life. You receive, you give a portion back to the Lord. The Lord blesses, you receive, you give a portion back to the Lord. But that's why we're to be hard workers. And as the Lord blesses us, we give back to Him. So Paul says, listen, you put these people in mind of this. Put them in mind of this. And he finishes with this, all verse 15, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be unto you all. Amen. So tonight I put you in remembrance of that. For 2,000 years, people have been being put in remembrance of these things and the importance of these points that I've just preached to you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to be reminded of these truths. And Lord, help these six sub-points here to be part of our good works. And when we fail, Lord, in these areas, bring these Scriptures to our mind. Help us, Lord, to confess our sin when we're not what we ought to be. And we're thankful that you promise in your Word that when we confess our sin, that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're just weak vessels, Lord. Weak vessels. And as we heard in this morning's message, but we know with you, by you, because of you, we could really be unstoppable. But help us, Lord, to more and more each and every day depend upon you for our strength and to overcome our faults and our weaknesses. In Jesus' name, amen.